Well, amen. Thank you, Eunice. All right, turning your Bibles once again to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I want to read the first 9 verses tonight. First 9 verses of this chapter. You follow along, please, in your Bible as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." I guess he would. Amen. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." I want to continue where I left off this morning. And tonight I'm going to make the point that I made this morning. And then I want to preach on the matter of alms or Jesus. Alms or Jesus. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, our hearts have been blessed by the beautiful music that we've heard this evening. And it's been music that has honored and glorified you. Lord, we've been blessed by baptism tonight. See this young man trust Christ as a result of our bus ministry. And follow in believer's baptism tonight. What a joy. What a thrill. And Lord, we just want to now pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God as well. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible and all the truths that we can glean from Scripture. And so, Lord, open our hearts to receive the Word of God this evening. And Lord, may it be a blessing to us. And Father, we just pray that Christ will be exalted and that, Lord, you will speak to every heart. For we pray and ask it now in Jesus' name and amen. This morning, we looked at this fellow who was sitting by the gate that was named Beautiful. It was the gate that you went into from the city. There were gates around the outside city walls, but this gate was the Beautiful Gate, and it was the gate that you entered from the city onto the Temple Mount and before you went to pray or to worship. And here is this young man who is brought every day by his family, and he sits and he begs alms from passers-by. And the phrase that I wanted you to focus on this morning was found in this fifth verse when Peter spoke to him, he said, "Look on us." He did indeed give heed to Peter and John. And the phrase that I wanted you to focus on this morning was the little phrase, "expecting to receive something of them." The point that I made is that the world can only give alms. That's all the world has to offer. Peter spoke to him. He lifted up his eyes. And Luke includes here for us that he was expecting Peter and John to give him some alms. And why? Well, because for 40 years, this man had been by this gate, and that's all anybody could ever offer to him. He wasn't expecting anything else. He was expecting alms. And the point that I made is that the world can only give alms. The world can only give us that which temporarily relieves some of the problems and anxieties that we have to face in life. The world cannot give to us the cure, that which solves our problems. The world can only give that which soothes, which mollifies, or which gives us some kind of temporal relief. And the world has come to look at the church, and sadly the church has begun to look at itself as simply that which fulfills the role of almsgiving, instead of being the place where the answer to the problems can be found. And that's sad, but that's where our world has gone, and that's where sadly the church has gone. Peter's answer was, I'm not here to give alms. And that ought to be our answer to the world. We're not in the almsgiving business. Good night, buddy. You don't need alms. You need Jesus. You need the one that can fix your spiritually crippled condition and cause you to walk and have a purpose and enable you to live and live abundantly. And so Peter said to the man, I'm not here to do that. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have is really what you need, not alms, but Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And in this story this morning, I showed you that this is a beautiful parable. It is a parable that shows us a great truth. And it shows us several things. We saw, first of all, this morning, that it shows us the condition of all men. How that all of us are spiritually crippled, we're spiritually lame, and thereby cannot walk with God because of our sin condition. And then it shows us how the church was commissioned to point men to the one person who can meet their needs. Folks, it's so sad that all the emphasis today has shifted so that churches are offering alms instead of offering Jesus. There are so many movements that are sweeping across our country today that have gotten churches all over America off focus and off the main thing, which is spreading the gospel and winning folks to Christ. There are so many churches today that are nothing more than entertainment facilities. And they offer nothing more than a religious nightclub. Say amen right there. You know that's true. They're offering people no more than religious nightclubs. I mean, our praise band is better than anybody else's in town, so come to our church. And it's sad what's going on. The average church in America today is not about making much of Jesus, but instead about entertaining the carnal hearts of men who are looking for alms to make it through another day. There are churches today and they're nothing more than big psychology offices. That's all they are, is just psychology offices. They offer nothing more than a little advice to help you make it another day so that you can get by. There are other churches that are nothing more than political forums. I get so aggravated at hearing about Reverend Al Sharpton. Give me a break. Reverend? I get so tired of Reverend Jesse Jackson. Excuse me. I mean, how do they get this stuff? But that's where we are in our society today. I recently read of one church that I mentioned this morning in the second service, and they boast that no other church anywhere around them has as many Christian comedians as what they have in their church. And they advertise this. I mean, this is what they use to get folks to come. And they say, come and laugh your cares away. Nothing more than alms for the poor. Folks, I don't need to come and sit and be humored or to be entertained. I need to come and hear about the one that is able to do the curing of the sin problem in my life. The one that's able to fix the problem and not just put a Band-Aid on it so I can make it another day. You see, the central problem is the same that it's always been. Men don't know God, and they do not know how to live for God, and because of that, they don't know how to die. And this lack of knowledge leads to all the misery and all the unhappiness and all the failure and all the heartbreak and all the sorrow and all the suffering that comes as we live our lives. Folks, let me ask you a question. What good is the value of your education if it doesn't help you with life? What value is all of your scientific knowledge if it doesn't help you when you die? What is the point of great music if it's still if you leave from there still a slave to sin? What good, what value is all your fancy art and your statue-filled historical building with all your cultural understanding if you can't control your temper and you cuss like a drunken sailor after you've been to church? What good is all that? You see, folks, the problem with mankind is a sin problem, and that cannot be fixed by throwing alms at it. The disciples came along, and he cried out, "Alms for the poor," and Peter stopped and said, "Alms? We don't have any alms, but I tell you, you don't need alms. You need Jesus. Rise up and walk." And that guy got up and walked. That's what the world needs. And here's where the church enters the picture. The church is here to tell you how, above everything else, how your soul can be redeemed and can be made right with God. That's the job of the church. Our job is to show people how they can get, how they can be put back on their feet and how your spiritual paralysis can be cured. The point is, folks, the church does not offer you alms. The church is supposed to offer the cure. And if you're not offering the cure to a crippled society, then you ought to be honest about it and take the name church off of the front of the building. A radical, complete, definite cure for your problem. And that's the message of the New Testament Bible-believing church. Folks, in this chapter, Peter shows us the church in action. I love this third chapter, especially after I've studied this second chapter and I realized what took place in these people's hearts. They had this radical change that happened in their hearts because they got saved, because they heard the gospel and they believed in Christ. And when they did, something happened. I mean, we see in this third chapter the church in action. And so he turns to this crippled man and he says to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is what you need." And folks, that is to be our message. Tell a world crippled by sin that in the name of Jesus they can walk again. That's what it's all about. And I'm thankful that message goes forth, and I'm thankful that folks still hear it, and I'm thankful that folks still get saved. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, let me share a couple of thoughts with you tonight. First of all, it means that we get in Christ, or that what we get in Christ, is not temporal relief, it's not alms, but it's the cure. It's the cure. Now, you might ask, a cure for what? Folks, Jesus is the cure for sin and all the complications that sin has brought with it. You see, here is the problem that all of us collectively face. Guilt. The guilt of sin. All my past sins rising up before me, especially on my deathbed. Could you imagine, folks, you are not saved? Just imagine for a minute that you are not saved. And you live your life and you're on your deathbed and you have rejected Christ all your life. And on your deathbed, you realize that you only have a short time left on this earth. Can you imagine what's going through your mind? I can tell you what it is. It's called the guilt of sin. You're sitting there wondering, oh my goodness, I'm about to go into eternity, and how am I going to face God? Why do you think that? You think that way because of all the guilt that is brought by all the sin that you have committed against God. And there you are, especially on your deathbed, carrying the guilt. How in the world can I face God when I die with all that sin and all its horrible guilt? Well, you can't. You can't. You're helpless. You're paralyzed. Sin has paralyzed you. You are unable to walk. You are a lame man and unable to walk. But here's the good news, folks, and here's the message of the New Testament church. By dying on the cross, Jesus dealt with all of the effects of sin upon us. Man, now bring it back to 2007. You sit here tonight and you know you're saved. Amen? I mean, you sit here tonight and you know beyond a shadow of doubt that if death should come, you have no fear in your heart because your sins are under the precious blood. You've been forgiven of all your sin. And so by dying on the cross, Jesus dealt with it. So you can sit here right now with a smile on your face and say, what guilt are you talking about? My guilt's gone. Jesus died for me. You see, folks, through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God gives me absolute forgiveness of all my sin. You see, the promise in Scripture is that once you get saved, you never have to face your sins again. God has removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Man, what a promise that is. Listen, folks, let me say it to you this way. God has punished your sins in Christ. He punished your sins in Christ. Go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. Hold your place here, of course, but go back to the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah, chapter 7. It's the very last chapter in the book of Micah. It's on page 1084, if you have the same Bible I do. Where'd Josiah go? Where's Josiah? I need him. I need him. Come up here and help me, little buddy. All right, look at this seventh chapter. You got it now? Stand right there for just a minute. Turn this seventh chapter and look at verse 19. Listen to what the prophet said. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. God tells us that when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, when the Savior comes, He would go to that cross. And in His death on the cross would subdue our sins, our iniquities. Now, do you know what the word subdue means? You know what it means to subdue? I'm going to illustrate. I there's no way to do this so that everybody can see. But I'm going to do my... There's no way I can do this. I might have to do it on both sides. All right. Now, look here, Josiah. In just a second, I'm going to tell you 1, 2, 3, go. All right. And when I say 1, 2, 3, go, I want you to run to Pastor Todd just as fast as your little old legs will carry you. OK. All right. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Very good. All right. Now come back. Now, here's what it means to subdue. All right. You ready? 1, 2, 3, go, 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 go. All right. You see, I subdued him. I subdued him. In other words, he tried his dead level best to get over there to Pastor Todd, but I subdued him. I wouldn't let him go. Folks, thank you, buddy. I want you to know that when Jesus died on that cross, God said that He subdued all of your sins. You can't do that. Man, I mean, look at yourself. What do you say? You say, okay, I am not going to do this anymore. And then you turn right around and do it. You can't subdue your own sins, but God can subdue your sins through Christ. I mean, our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. I've preached on that before and taught you that. Listen, God didn't say your sins are separated as far as the north is from the south. If you start going north right now, you'll get real cold, but you'll eventually get to the place where you will be headed south. And then you keep going south and you will eventually get to the place where you're coming back north. But if you start right here in Westminster and you start west, you will always be going west. No matter how you look at it, you're going to be going west. And that's why God didn't say He separated our sins as far as the north is from the south. That's not as far as east is from west. You see the difference? And folks, that's what Jesus has done for you. God punished your sins in Christ. In Christ. And through Christ, that's exactly what the Lord does. He subdues our sins. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus, God assures you that He will never hold your sins against you. He will never look at your sins anymore. He has punished them in Christ. He has borne them away, sent them away once and for all, and He forgives you of your sins. Isn't that an amazing thing? Man, folks, listen, once you understand that, once that gets a hold of your heart, you won't be able to stand it. You're going to have to throw your hand up in the air and say, thank you, God, for what you did for me. Amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Man, I'll never forget how I felt. I'll never forget how I felt. We need that forgiveness. But wait a minute, that's not all He does for us. Not only does He forgive us, and we need that, but we also need life. We need life, and He gives it to us, and the Bible said, He said Himself, He not only will give us life, but He'll give it more abundantly. This is a gospel that offers regeneration. It offers new birth. It offers a new start, a new life, a new beginning. It is a gospel that tells you that the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life and will give you power and will give you strength and will enable and help you to live for the Lord. As Peter took hold of that man's hand and lifted him up, Christ was lifting him up through Peter. And so we are told immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And folks, that's exactly what Christianity does. I don't know how many people, because I'm not sure exactly how many of you tonight have been born again and you know that you're saved. I don't know how many people sitting right here tonight, but the overwhelming majority, I'm sure, and truth be told, sin had you crippled. Sin had you unable to walk with God, but you came to Christ one day and God saved you. And when He did, He forgave you of all your sin, and in the knowledge of sins forgiven, gave you the strength that you needed to walk and leap and praise God. Think about it, folks. For the first time in his life, this old beggar was able to walk. His paralysis, for the first time in his life, his paralysis was gone. What a beautiful picture that is. And he was able to live a full life. And folks, that is the promise and that is the offer of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. Man, what a wonderful example of chapter 2 is chapter 3. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said one day, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You ever wonder what that means? Ye shall hear the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's that mean? Free to do what? Look at me. Free to live for God. Now, get the picture. Here's that old boy laying up against the gate. Somebody going to walk by and say, hey, buddy, get up. He can't. He's crippled. Has been from birth. Get up. Can't get up. He's crippled. Get up. I command you to get up. He can't. And folks, when you're unsaved, you cannot walk with God. You're spiritually crippled. But the truth will set you free. Free to do what? Free to live for God. Once you get saved, you stand up and you are rightly related to God. He's your Father, you're His Son, and you can walk with Him. Your spirit has been quickened. Your soul has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And now you're set free. Free to live for God. You see, before you were saved, sin had you paralyzed. But the moment you got saved, new life, new strength, new ability was given to you through forgiveness so you could walk for God. You're strengthened so that you can now be free from sin's paralysis. And you're freed now to live for God. Folks, I'm saying that Jesus Christ is indeed the cure that this old world needs. We don't need to just be throwing alms at people. Somebody asked me here recently, said, I preached Thursday night. I preached the funeral service for Judy Peterson's dad. And there was this section was full and that section was almost full. And a few people, nobody sitting over here, but just in these two sections. And we had a good crowd, had 18 people pray and receive Christ as their Savior. And so anyway, after the service was over, this fella came up to me and he said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "What?" He said, "I heard you mention tonight that you've preached a lot of funerals." He said, "How many years have you been in the ministry?" And I said, 30. And he said, "You've been pastoring for 30 years. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you always do a funeral service like you did tonight?" And I said, "Yes, sir. Always." And he said, "Well, I'll be honest with you, sir." He said, "I felt uncomfortable." I said, "Good. Good." "I felt guilty." Amen. And you know, I hear that all the time. "Well, I don't like going to that church, the open door. I feel guilty." Then do right. I mean, come to Jesus and get saved. The truth will set you free. Folks, I'm saying Jesus is the cure. I'm not going to stand up here and pat you on the back and throw alms at you. Going to set the truth out there. And every now and then somebody hears it. 18 of them heard it Thursday night. I had another lady come to me afterwards and she said, "I raised my hand tonight." I said, "I noticed that." She said, I'm telling you, I never heard anything like that. That was so clear." I said, "It was meant to be clear." She said, "Well, I prayed." I said, "Good. You pray, the Lord will save you. Ma'am, do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven?" Big old smile came over her face. She said, "Yes." She got the cure. Now, if I'd have just come in here Thursday night and started throwing alms out to everybody, everybody would have went home the same condition they came in. But 18 precious souls went out of here changed forever. That's the job of the church. Secondly, I want you to notice that this is an immediate change. It's an immediate change. Look at verse 7. I like this. It says, "And he took him by the hand and lifted him up." And what's the next word?
Immediately.
Immediately. Immediately. He received strength. Folks, this is a vital part of the message. Salvation, listen, look at me. Salvation is not a process. It is not a process. The message of the gospel does not say, "Well, now you start doing this and then you do that and then you go through this motion and then you take that class and then you stop doing this and you stop doing that and then you come to church and eventually somewhere along the way you'll become a Christian." That's not the message of the gospel. No, it's an immediate thing. I get so tired of hearing these Pharisee preachers across the country criticize soul winning. Critical of soul winning. Folks, if you read the book of Acts, that's all you see is soul winning. It's in every chapter. They just were concerned about one thing, and that's getting the gospel out. And as they sowed the seed of the word of God, it brought forth fruit. People got saved. And everybody criticizing soul winning across the country. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of it. You think about the Apostle Paul right here in the book of Acts. He went into Thyatira and went down to the marketplace, probably to get some dinner. Went down to the marketplace, and when he went down to the marketplace, there was a woman down there by the name of Lydia. And he walked up to her, witnessed to her, about Jesus, asked her if she wanted to get saved, and she said yes, and he prayed with her and led her to Christ. Hey, there was no pre-salvation catechism class that he enrolled her in. There was no indoctrination. There was no pre-Jesus courses that she had to sign up for. It was just cold contact. He just walked right up to her, confronted her with the gospel, and lo and behold, she got saved. Can you believe that? And the same folks that criticize door-to-door or street-corner witnessing or ought to just sit down and read the book of Acts and realize that the job of the church is to tell a world that is lost in sin, that is paralyzed by sin's destructive grip, that there is an immediate and deliberate release when you come to Jesus with a broken heart, broken and repentant heart. We need to realize that the salvation of a soul is not a process. It's not a process. Several years ago, I visited a fellow who came here to the Living Cross. And I took one of the envelopes on Thursday night and went and visited his home. And we were in the home talking. And I asked him, I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. I said, you saw the program the other night." He said, "Oh, I did. It was wonderful." I said, "Well, let me ask you, sir, if something were to happen to your life, God were to take your life, you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Well, you know, preacher," he said, after seeing that Living Cross, "I want you to know I'm in the process of getting saved." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I'm in the process of getting saved." I said, "You're in the process?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How do you get in the process of getting saved?" He said, "Well, I enrolled in the catechism classes at the church down the road. And I just sat there. I could not believe what I was hearing." But that's what the world teaches. No. Immediately, now, at once, without a second's delay, this man was saved. And folks, this is the invitation. It is not something that you have to do. It is something that Christ does in you. And that's the invitation. "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And you know, the hymn writers have captured this thought with the simplest of words. One hymn writer, Joseph Hart, said, "If you tarry till you are better, you will never come at all." Charlotte Elliott, in that famous hymn that we sing for invitations all the time, said it this way, "Just as I am, without one plea." And that's the invitation of the church to the sinner in need of the Savior. Folks, salvation is the gift of God. It is the work of Christ. And He is the one who does the saving. And the only one who has the power to save. And as I said this morning, it is Jesus who is the miracle worker. Might I remind you that He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now let me ask you, dear friend, you're sitting here tonight, let me ask you this. Are you paralyzed? Has sin paralyzed your heart? You have no walk with God because you're not saved? Are you sitting here tonight hopeless? And you're sitting here tonight after my comments a moment ago, and you're saying, "You know, preacher, what am I going to do when the day comes that I have to stand before God?" Well, I tell you, you can find the cure right here tonight if you will just realize that Jesus is the cure. It's not going to do you any good to look at the Church of the Open Arms. Won't do you a bit of good. You need to look to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. He is life. He is power. He can do what all the arms in the world cannot do. He can give you that which is the cure for your disease. And here's the good news. He can give it to you at once. It's not a process. It's not a process. Several years ago when I was pastoring down in Dixie, we had this fellow came to church for several months, and he was just as lost as he could be, and he knew he was. But he came every Sunday morning, and man, I'd get up there and preach my heart out, and he'd raise his hand, pray for me. "I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved." And I went to talk to him and found out he had a he had an Arminian background, and he just didn't really understand all this. He just really didn't understand what forgiveness was all about. And so one Sunday morning I preached, and I noticed that while I was preaching, there were tears in his eyes. And I thought, well, looky here. And boy, sure enough, gave the invitation, and before we even started singing, he stepped out, walked down to the aisle, and I knelt with him at the altar, took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. And man, with a broken heart, he called out and asked the Lord to save him. And about a year after that, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, it was out on visitation and we were standing out on the front porch. And he said, Pastor, I've been thinking about something. I said, what's that? He said, I've been thinking. He said, now, if I'm wrong, you correct me on this, okay? I said, I will. He said, the Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, yeah, that's what it says. He said, Pastor, I sat and I listened to you preach for several months before I came. And then one Sunday, I stepped out and walked down the aisle. You remember that? I said, oh, yeah, I remember that well, Arden. I remember that well. He said, Pastor, do you think, or when do you think that there was actually that change, that transition from death unto life? When do you actually think that happened? And I said, Arden, I personally believe in your situation that it was the very moment that you said, I'll go. The minute you stepped out from your seat. He said, that's exactly what I think, preacher, because at that moment I understood, I realized what you were saying, and I understood it. He said, Pastor, just like that, God miraculously saved my soul. I said, yes, he did, Arden, yes, he did. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. You say, well, you mean there's nothing that I have to do? That's exactly what I'm saying. Jesus has done it all. He's the cure. You say, well, isn't there some kind of condition? Well, folks, I suppose there is. You say, really? Yeah. I suppose there is. Look back at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, what's the next three words? You got to hear it. You got to see it. You know, I've talked to some folks, and I've definitely preached to some folks. They can't see it, and they can't hear it. That's sad. They can't see it, and they can't hear it. Peter and John said to the man, look on us. You say, well, Pastor, why did John say that? Well, there's a number of reasons. One reason, because they were different. They weren't like everybody else coming throwing alms at him. Look on us. They were different. They had the cure. But this man, let's think about him for a minute. This man, as I read this and as I thought on it and I prayed over it, I could see this guy for 40 years carried by his family and laid at that gate. I could see a little hat laying beside of his leg. He's laying there all crippled up. And I dare say that he probably just sat there and held his head down, discouraged. Life had really dealt him a blow. He sat there hopeless. So hopeless that all he could hear people passing by. He knew folks were passing by. And every now and then, just to remind them, he would call out, alms, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter and John stopped. Peter, look, hey, buddy, look up here. Hey, look up. There he sat. So hopeless, so much in despair, he had given up. And he just sat with his head hanging. He maybe was so bitter and or so distraught that he simply didn't care any longer. And that's why he was looking down and just uttering the words as people passed by. But Peter looked at him and said, look on us. And he looked. And I think, in effect, Peter was saying to him, hey, buddy, look up here. We're not like everybody else who has passed by you. We are different. We are new creatures in Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're not offering you the pacifier of alms. We are offering you something that will change your life forever. We are offering you the cure. And folks, here's the point. If you would know the benefits of salvation, you must pay attention. You must hear the gospel message. And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm preaching it to you tonight. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Folks, I'm telling you tonight, I don't know every heart of every person in this building tonight. I don't know who's saved and who's not. That's not within my scope, nor is it within my ability to know. I don't know who in this building tonight is saved and on their way to heaven and who came in here tonight deceived and is lost and on their way to hell. I don't know. But would you listen very carefully right now to the truth that is ringing in your soul? Would you listen very carefully right now to that still small voice that is whispering in your ear and is telling you, hey, you better listen to that preacher. You need to get saved. You need Jesus. I mean, you've been out here collecting alms for a long time. You've been out here going to this church and going to that church and trying to find this help and trying to find that help. All alms. Folks, you need Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? This story is a parable that shows us that the characteristics outlined in chapter 2 are real and they work. And that's what the New Testament church is to be about. Thank God, the man gave heed unto them. That's what Scripture says. And he gave heed unto them. Aren't you glad you gave heed when somebody told you about Jesus? Man, I didn't give heed right away, though, did you? I got kind of angry. Who do you think you are telling me I'm a sinner and going to hell? I didn't like that at all. I treated my preacher the way some folks have treated me through the years when I tell them that they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. But I eventually heeded what was said. And I got saved. How about you, dear friend? Let me just ask you, alms or Jesus, which is going to be for you? I want Jesus. I want the cure. Man, I'm glad I came to the cure. And I guarantee you, if you'll come to Jesus, you'll be glad you came to the cure too. Would you trust Him tonight? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions tonight. And as sincerely as I know how to ask them, I want you to sincerely answer the questions that I'm about to ask. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you here will say, Pastor, I have the cure. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And preacher, if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Preacher, if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. No doubt. No doubt. No doubt. No doubt at all. Preacher, I know I'm saved. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed. Christians, please be praying. There are folk here tonight that need the cure. We love you. We're so glad you're here. I want you to know that you're seated in a building where thousands of people through in the last 40 years have found the cure. You're seated in a place where multitudes of people have been saved in the past. You need not be ashamed that you're not saved. You can remedy that tonight. You see, the problem probably is nobody's ever sat you down and told you that you need to be. And if you're like me, I wish somebody told me years before I got saved. But now here you are, and you've been presented with the truth of God's Word. And that truth is, you need Christ, the cure. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand a moment ago to say you know you're saved, would you raise it right now and say to me, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul, and I want you to pray for me tonight. Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you. You may put your hand down. I see your hand on my left over here. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. You couldn't raise it a moment ago, but you'll raise it right now and say, "Preacher, I need the cure. Pray for me." Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many Christians here tonight will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. I've got family that are not saved. I've got friends that are not saved. And Pastor, I realize that my job as a believer, my job as a Christian is to get that gospel out. How are they going to hear without a soul winner? Preacher, God's dealing with my heart tonight. Would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me," all over? Yes. God bless you, folks. God bless you. Amen. Now, Father, you know our hearts tonight. Oh, how we pray for your Holy Spirit to move and work in our midst. And Lord, there are folks here tonight that need to be saved. I pray that, Lord, in just a moment when we stand and sing, these will leave their seat and come and let someone take a Bible and show them from the Word of God that there's a cure for their spiritual lameness. There is a cure. And that cure is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one that died on the cross. And Lord, by simple faith, you will take their judgment and place it over on your Son. And they will have their sins removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against them anymore. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful thing you did when you sent your Son to pay for our sin penalty. Lord, I pray that you'll save souls tonight. And then, Father, for these Christians, for these believers, oh, how, Lord, I pray that you'll just get a hold of our hearts tonight. And, Lord, give us a burden for our community. Give us a burden for the lost. And, Lord, in lieu of next week with our revival meeting started, Lord, what a great opportunity to go and get folks lined up to come to church next week. Oh, Lord, just stir our hearts tonight, we pray. Send revival to your people. In Jesus' name we pray.